We will pause for a moment of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for permitting us yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayers that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We know a little bit about Fred Larson, who he is and his credentials. He's a lawyer. And he got interested in the study of the Star of Bethlehem as a Sunday school teacher. And somehow he ran across the passage in Matthew 2 and was intrigued by it and continued to do research. And as a result of that, and with the help of Starry Night Pro, he was able to do a lot of things with that. The research that he's done is on the shoulders of the men we've noted. These men did excellent research, but they were given incorrect information regarding the death of Herod. And as a result, they were looking at the sky at the wrong time. I think Sice does the best job of all of them based on what was available to him. I don't see anything wrong with the Star of Bethlehem being a nova. It's logical. It's conceivable. God's timing is perfect. He can light them up and shut them down at his pleasure. But the problem is that is not at the right time. And in order to get it at the right time is critical to the advance of the idea and the resolution of the mystery. Now, Larson's approach for identifying the Star of Bethlehem is completely different than those writers we've already observed. Dwayne Spencer, Stephen Collins, Robert Faid, and Joseph Sice each assume that Herod the Great died in 4 B.C. And this caused them to search for celestial phenomena as far back as 7 B.C. that they thought unusual enough to be considered his star. Now, as we've noted, Finnegan supported this same belief in the first edition of his book published in 1964. The major source that supported the 4 B.C. death of Herod was Flavius Josephus' Antiquity of the Jews, which we noted first session. Now, Larson's analysis capitalizes on two things. Number one, Jack Finnegan's 1998 revision of his Handbook of Biblical Chronology, in which he places the death of Herod at 1 B.C., and that is drawn from the earlier manuscripts of Josephus. And secondly, for Larson, the availability of a computer program that enables users to drill back into the 3rd, 2nd, and 1st centuries B.C. and view events that were previously ignored. And what the skies report must be analyzed with reference to the parameters dictated by Matthew's account in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. That is the parameter in which anyone who examines this must function. And any alternating sources, meaning out from Matthew 2, any source you go through from Matthew 2 must amplify the information that's found within the context. Now, I observed 10 restrictions on this while Larson noted 9. My list summarizes details that are revealed in the text of Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11. And they are as follows. Number one, the Magi were not initially led to the Messiah by the star, since they had to inquire of Herod of the Lord's whereabouts. That's in Matthew 2, verses 2a. Secondly, the Magi classified it as the king of the Jews' star in that same verse. Number three, the Magi saw the star originally while in Parthia. Therefore, it was a visual phenomenon. Second half of verse 2. Number four, they saw the star as it rose in the east. Second half of verse 2, indicating that it is a celestial phenomenon. Number 5, the Magi informed Herod of the time they observed the star. And Matthew 2:16 enables us to infer that the sighting was somewhat less than 2 years prior to their arrival in Jerusalem. And that's verse 7 compared with verse 16. Number 6, the star appeared to the Magi a second time. Chapter 9, second part. Number 7, the text of verse 9 agrees with the statement in verse 2 that the original observance was in the east. In other words, it rises at night. That's verse 9c. Number 8, the star sightings in verses 2 and 9 were of the same star. That's noted in verse 9c. Number 9, the star goes before them on their trip to Bethlehem, indicating that its location is then to the south. Bethlehem is 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Verse 9d. And number 10, the star is said to stand over the place where the child was. Verse 9e. Now, Rick Larson's list summarizes details related to the star in light of Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11. All of these have to do with the star itself, no other concepts. Number 1, it signified birth. 2, it signified kingship. 3, it had a connection with the Jewish nation. 4, it rose in the east like other stars. 5, it appeared at a precise time. 6, Herod didn't know when it appeared. Mr. Doofus. Number 7, it endured over time. 8, it was ahead of the Magi as they went south from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And number 9, it stopped over Bethlehem. Now, it might also be noted that Larson refers to the Magi as being from Persia. However, the Persian Empire was conquered by the Parthians. Remind you of that with this excerpt. Mithridates I became the founder of the Parthian Empire. He ruled circa 170 to 138. He had to fight hard with the Greeks of Bactria. At least he was able to conquer a great part of eastern Iran. Soon after the death of Antiochus IV, 163, he conquered Media. In about 141, he invaded Babylonia. He and his son, Pariates II, defeated the attempts of Demetrius II in 139 and Antiochus VII in 129 to regain the eastern provinces and extended the Arsacid domination to the Euphrates River. Now, at the time of the Lord's birth, the Parthian Empire was the dominant power east of the Euphrates River, not Persia. The boundary established by a treaty with Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus following Mark Antony's defeat at the hands of the Parthians. The victory was more the result of attrition than battlefield prowess, but the retreat by Antony brought a period of peace between the two powers that extended from 36 BC to AD 58, which included the period of the Lord's incarnation. Now, a detailed description of the battles between the Romans and the Parthians in 36 BC is found in Plutarch's Antony, in the lives of the noble Grecians and Romans found in the great books of the Western world. That's volume 14, beginning on page 748. Larson also refers to the Magi as Persians riding camels rather than Parthians riding horses. But he recognizes that due to various diasporas, the makeup of the Magi no doubt included a large number of Jews. That's the principle that we have established in our study. Now, Larson's article entitled The Starry Dance, he describes several celestial events that resulted in the Magi concluding that the King of the Jews had been born. It will be helpful if these events are both discussed and illustrated prior to the viewing of the DVD presentation of his research. And what I will do is I will go to Starry Night Pro. I've already done a great deal of work on this already, and present you with slideshows, which we're able to do with our gizmo here. And the events that occur that he emphasizes, we will show in motion as best we can. Now, with the program itself, you can put it in motion and watch things transpire smoothly. We can't do that here. So I've developed a slideshow that we can just click through it, and you will see the heavenly bodies, planets, and stars as they coordinate in various events that are important to the study. So that's already done. Some of it is done. I have a couple of more to go. But it's a visual thing. For you to grasp this, it's a visual thing. I can tell you about it, but you don't really get it until you see it. So I'll do my best to present that, and we'll turn the lights out and have at it. Now, Larson, of course, is the fellow that wrote this. The Starry Dance is a portion of his video presentation as well as his written examination that he provides. Now, in Larson's article, The Starry Dance, he describes several celestial events that resulted in the Magi concluding that the King of the Jews had been born. Now, an important concept must be understood before we move forward, and it is summarized by Paul as he quotes the Lord from Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. Now, Isaiah writes the book, but he quotes the Lord on occasion, so that's where you have quotes around things quite often. It's the Lord speaking. Isaiah quotes him, and then Paul quotes Isaiah. So here we go. It's found in Acts 28, verse 26. Go to this people and say, and here's the quote, what they're to say. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. That should be said. You know how the Muslims have their big old high towers and the loudspeakers out, and every now and then it fires up and the guy starts telling them things. I have no idea what he's telling. But he starts some routine. We should have this broadcast everywhere across the country. Rush Limbaugh should open his show by quoting this verse. People are hearing the truth, but they have ears to hear, but they don't hear. They have eyes to see, but they don't see. And this is a problem that's plagued mankind from the beginning. It plagues us now. It is the death knell for a client nation to have ears to hear and not hear, and eyes to see but not see. The truth is being rejected. And that was the problem that is being verbalized here by Paul. It was verbalized by Isaiah as the prophet, as he quoted the Lord, who was trying to get across to people, you have the information, but you are too blind to see. Well, this was also a popular critique that the Lord directed toward those that did not understand his message or his person throughout the Gospels. For example, John 12:40. This is in the Upper Room Discourse. He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. The gospel is rejected. Truth is rejected by believers who reject doctrine. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is immutable, inerrant, and therefore is to be accepted on face value. If you're not willing to do that, then you're much like, we'll call you Rhino Christians. You know what Rhino is? Republican in name only. So we'd be a Rico. Let's see. What would I be? A Christian in name only. That's a Sinno or a Kenno? I like Kenno better. You're a Kenno. Christian in name only. I was talking to somebody at halftime. There was a group of people standing around. I don't know who said this. But said that people that they run into in their daily milieu that he thought were people that were locked into establishment principles, traditionalists, people who understood the way a society should function, are now, after having been beaten over the head with progressive ideology over the last year, have said, well, you know, it's not all that bad. That's why they wait 5 years to tighten the screws. So you'll say, well, everything's fine. There were no earthquakes, no hurricanes. Everything's the same today as it was yesterday. And they tighten that screw just one link at a time. And then 5 years from now, those chains are not clanking anymore because they're on you. That's what the Lord's saying here. He's blinded their eyes. Negative volition results in the Lord, as he did to Pharaoh, backing away and allowing volition to determine a person's destiny. He's done with you. Is he done with Client Nation America? It remains to be seen. But there's a lot of negative volition out there, and it's beginning to show among people among whom it should not. Those who know establishment and traditional concepts should lock into the Word of God and say, this is our last stand. What we're going to show you in that video next Sunday, provided I get to it. And I know Rick will be here. He's the last man standing for movies. So we'll have at least one here. When you see this movie, regardless of whether you accept the entire premise or not, the presentation is so well done that you are willing to come away with this conclusion, if nothing else. There's a God in heaven, and he runs the show. The synchronization of the universe from the day of creation down to this very moment cannot be denied. The timing of it is absolutely perfect. Everything that goes on in the interstellar universe is functioning on a time schedule that was put in place at the creation in Genesis 1:1. And if you don't believe that today, you'll have a big opportunity to accept it next Sunday. The source of both of these quotes is from Isaiah 6:9. Keep listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Herod was not a Jew, but an Idumean Arab. He had no interest in the spiritual life of Israel. And the Jews, who were the leaders of the spiritual life, were more involved with ritual rather than the reality they portrayed. There's a lot of problem with ritual. The only ritual that we observe in this church as a mandate is the Eucharist. And that's because it is mandated by Scripture. There's no other ritual that the New Testament mandates for the Christian church. Nothing. There are other things that may be done if you so choose, but not mandated. Why is that? Because God wants the information to be in your soul where you think it before you do it. Ritual requires you to do so you can arrive at thought. And that is the ritual plan of the Old Testament. They knew nothing, and therefore they had no committed canon other than what Moses came up with from Sinai, the first five books, the Torah, which were the rules and regs. And therefore, to learn how to function before an almighty God who was going to control their lives, either positively or negatively, based on how they thought, there were rituals designed to communicate to them his plan. These rituals, therefore, supplemented the starry array that had been communicating things up till then. And these rituals say, you are now a nation, and these are the ways you will conduct yourself as a people. We're going to organize you. We're going to get you to where you behave yourself. And if you don't behave yourself as a client nation, I will punish you. And we know the first generation failed miserably. They died of cobra bites. They died of starvation. They died of divine intervention. And no one crossed the Jordan but Caleb and Joshua. None of them, except those two. Why? They would not organize their souls according to the plan of God. There are ways to balance authority and freedom. And the Word of God does this. There are people who want power, and they'll do anything to get it and keep it. They want to control other people. That's how they get off. Well, that's power lust. It is an arrogance that the more power you get, the more you lust for. What happens to the freedom of the people you now rule? Where's their freedom? You've stolen it from them to feed your lust. What about those who do not want any authority in their lives? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and there's nothing wrong with it. And if you say there is, you're being judgmental. These are people who are anarchists. There has to be a balance between freedom and authority. And the Word of God provides that. And to organize people who were slaves and had never functioned under anything but absolute tyranny, put them in a hornada where there's nothing there but the Word of God communicated through Moses and ritual. How will they respond to that? They could not get it because they thought the ritual was the issue. And the ritual was simply communicating an idea to get thought into their soul so they could then progress in the plan of God. We are in a stage now to where the canon is completed. We're to get the thought in our souls. The thought must come first and then the execution. We don't need ritual. And yet ritual is the most important thing to so many people in Christendom today. Do ritual and you're doing good. Go to this, go to that. It's just a bunch of time-wasting minutiae. The issue is sit here on your spotted bottom and get the Word of God in your soul so you can therefore think and therefore decide and therefore act based on the Word of God. And people are not doing this and it shows. Now you think I'm chewing you out. Now I was chewing out the people. The people are making a mess of this. Because they're not doing... Look at these empty seats here. Look at them. Who should be in those seats? I don't know. Grace Doctrine Church is who's here today. That's my whole view. You clear the whole room out. It's fine with me. But I'm telling you, based on things that have occurred this past year, the folks that are showing up here are not enough. Needs to be more. Why? Needs to be people who are interested in the Word of God. We don't have any ritual here to attract you. Eric and Tammy and the ladies that play the flutes, they do a wonderful job. And we enjoy having them here. And I made a big request of that when I came here 25 years ago, that we reinstitute music in our church. They didn't have it. They just stood around and stared at each other. And when the last amen was said, they ran toward the door, afraid somebody would say something to them, invade their privacy. No, let's be a church. What does the Bible say? Sing praises to God. That's one of the things that a church does. So we sing. But I bore you most of the time with standing here. And people that can't stand boredom are going to go absolutely start raving mad in this church. My job to bore you sick until you get rid of all of your ideas of wanting some razzmatazz and start thinking, I have to get things into my soul so I can organize my thoughts. Otherwise, my freedom will be taken from me. I feel much better now. On the other hand, the Magi trained experts in astronomy. They had learned their profession from their predecessors, and each had gained their own experience in reading the luminaries. The Lord himself informed Adam that what he meant in Genesis 1:14, when he referred to the lights in the expanse of the heaven as being for signs, among other things. And Adam may have said, what do you mean by that signs business, Lord? He says, well, wait till tonight and I'll show you. And so the sun went down and he pointed up and he said, I'm telling a tale here. The tale is going to expose the entire plan that is going to resolve the angelic conflict. And I am going to be a central character in that play. And as central character, it is important for you and your eternal future that it play out. And nobody can distort this. People can take the Bible and rewrite it, reinterpret it, decide this needs to stay and that needs to go. This is a fable. We need to go by this, then blah, blah, blah. Can't change that because it's fixed. You can change a lot of things, but you can't change that. Well, Lucifer said, well, I'll give it a go. And then you have astrology. He always has a counterfeit. No matter where truth is found, he will counterfeit it and he will sell it and people will buy it. Yet the truth is always rejected, seemingly, because man is a rotten invention. David, in a passage we have noted, is inspired to inform us about the celestial object's mission to silently communicate to us events of significance in the angelic conflict. And this is a passage that really hollers, it screams to you that the luminaries are the signs. The heavens, this is Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. That's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Day to day pours forth speech. That this concept of pouring forth is like a river running down its channel. Pouring forth. In other words, it's constantly, if you look at a river, go to the Mississippi or the Missouri, it's constantly flowing. That thing, those boys don't dry up. And that's the idea here. It's constantly being there. It's constantly available. It's constantly broadcasting. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. It's all eye gate, you see. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Now, we're going to observe these phenomena silently, pour forth speech, and reveal knowledge that the trained eye can understand, but to those who have no interest, the message will go unperceived, although the phenomena may be clearly seen. Hello, Herod. Herod could have looked up in the same sky. It's there every night. He didn't know what to look for. He had not done the study. In fact, he wasn't into ritual. He was an Arab. He was only interested in power. And he wanted to hold his throne to the point where we have studied just in first session. He even killed off a bunch of sons that he was displeased with possibly being his successor. He wanted Arabs to run the show. So what else is new? And so Herod is a man who had no interest in what the scripture had to say and what God had to communicate in whatever fashion. And so whatever the lights were saying, he didn't know. Why didn't he know? He had eyes to see. Among the heavenly bodies that will dominate this last segment of our study are the constellations Leo and Virgo, the planets Jupiter and Venus, and the star Regulus. There is a significant phenomenon typical of the movement of planets among the fixed stars called retrogradation that needs to be defined and explained. So we need to define retrogradation this morning. Retrograde motion is the orbital motion of a body in a direction opposite to that which is normal to spatial bodies, namely planets, stars, within a given system. Retrograde derives from the Latin words retro, which means backwards, and gradus, which means to step, therefore to step backward. In the solar system, mostly everything rotates in the same sense. For example, all major planets orbit the sun counterclockwise as seen from the pole star Polaris. People say, how do we know east is east and west is west and never the twain shall meet? How do we know this? Who decided what was east and what was west? Well, from platform Earth, it's no problem. But how about when you're a space guy? What's north, south, east, and west there? What if they say they want to send a man to Mars. I don't know who's going to volunteer for that. Stay in a tin can for 8 months with people you don't know? Wouldn't it be fun to try that out in a church? Let's just all stay here for 8 months. Just here. No going outside to get a little sunshine. All staying here. Hold hands and sing Kumbaya. 8 months. Using the same big potties. Will the children drive us mad? What will they do to us? How many people would die? Yet, we're going to send, what, 6 or 8 people in a little thing for 8 months. And then when they get there, they have to get out
into a desert. There's no water there. There's no food. There are no people. What's north, south, east, and west of them? Well, the way you figure it out is pretend you're standing on the star Polaris, which is directly over the North Pole. And when you do that, then you establish what's north, south, east, and west, and what's counterclockwise, and what's clockwise. And so someone was apparently sent to Polaris and established those things, and now we know. No extra charge for that. In the solar system, mostly everything rotates in the same sense. All major planets orbit the sun counterclockwise. How do we know? We stand on Polaris and look down and see this. Provided you've got a clock and can determine what clockwise is. As seen from the pole star Polaris, most planets spin in the same sense, including Earth. The same happens with the orbital motions of the moon, Mars's moons, and the biggest moons of Jupiter and Saturn around their planets. All these motions are called direct or prograde. Counterclockwise is called direct or prograde, except for Uranus, which I understand has five known moons or satellites, and they go around the pole, so they can't decide what they're doing. I find that interesting. You probably don't. Rotation in the opposite sense is called retrograde. Venus and Uranus spin clockwise, so they have a retrograde rotation. Some small moons orbit clockwise around their planet, and they're called retrograde satellites. All these are the exception rather than the rule. Don't sit there and think, why is he telling us this? If I just played the movie and they started talking about retrograde motion, you'd say, well, he didn't tell us about that. It's very important. I see some of you drifting off. You can't drift off. You're bored, aren't you? Well, I'm doing my job then. And when we observe the sky, we expect most objects to appear to move in a particular direction with the passage of time. So in other words, the wanderers move, don't they? The apparent motion of most bodies in the sky is from east to west. East to west. Sun rises in the morning, it sets in the west. All right. Retrograde motion should not be confused with retrogradation. Now, Larson calls it retrograde motion, and that is astronomically incorrect. What we're talking about is retrogradation. The latter term is used in reference to the motion of the outer planets. Where's my gizmo? This is the sun. You will pretend to this. This is the Earth. Inside of Earth is Venus and Mercury. They're the inner planets. Outside of the Earth's orbit are the major planets. Superior, I think is what they call it. Superior for what reason? Because they're outside of our orbit. And so you have Mars, and then you have Jupiter and Saturn, and then you have the others that don't count right now. And they didn't see these. They didn't know they were there. And so as you look out at these other planets, they're going slower than the Earth. And so we're able to lap these guys. In a track meet, we'd beat them, but we'd lose to Mercury and Venus. Have you ever been, any of you guys, I guess ladies do it too, are in a track meet, and you line up for the race around a stadium, and they got the starting line all fractured off. Like some people are way ahead. You think, well, that's not very fair. But they're on the outside. They're like Saturn. And there's a guy in here who's Mercury, Venus. I'm looking pretty good already. But because these guys have to stay in their lane, it takes them long to get around. So they stagger them so that the finish line, everybody gets there at the same time if they have the same speed, you see. Well, that's the way it is with the planets. And so you have these lanes that they are designed to run in. So rotation is in the opposite sense is called retrograde. Now, retrograde motion should not be confused with retrogradation. And we went through that. The motion of the outer planets is the issue. Though these planets appear to move from east to west on a nightly basis in response to the spin of the Earth, they are most of the time drifting slowly eastward with respect to the background of the stars. which can be observed by noting the position of these planets for several nights in a row. And that's what the astronomers do. They note the position on the background of the stars on a nightly basis and see the movement. Therefore, they call them originally the wanderers or the plantes or planets. So we have this event going on a daily basis. This motion is normal for these planets, so it is called direct motion, not retrograde. However, since Earth completes its orbit in a shorter period of time than these outer planets, we occasionally overtake an outer planet like a faster car on a multiple-lane highway. So I do this a lot. We have a multiple-lane highway, and this is the lane to be in over here. And then you have other people dragging over here. But they may be ahead of you here. They're ahead of you. And then they're doing like speed limit thing. And I'm over here, and I'm at least plus 10. Now, they're ahead of me, and they look to be moving forward. And so as I begin to gain on them, I eventually catch up with them. And if I slow down to their speed, it appears that they're stopped. But then I don't do that, and they stay put, and I still move forward, and it looks like they're going backwards. They look like they're forward, then they're stopped, then they're backwards. Now, when you look on the background of the fixed stars, and the wanderers are moving along in their normal lanes, and Earth catches up, well, before Earth catches up with them, it looks like they're ahead. But as Earth catches up, they stop. And as Earth passes them, it looks like they go in the other direction. And that's called retrogradation. Very important point to understand in our study. You will eventually like me for doing this. Since the Earth completes its orbit in a shorter period of time than the outer planets, we occasionally overtake an outer planet like a faster car on a multiple-lane highway. When this occurs, the planet we are passing will first appear to stop its eastward drift, and it will then appear to drift back toward the west. This is retrogradation, since the planet seems to be moving in a direction opposite to that which is typical for planets. Finally, as Earth swings past the planet in its orbit, it appears to resume its normal west to east drift on successive nights. So what a planet will appear to do is this. And Earth is coming by, and this occurs. It's moving this way, and the Earth gets even with it. It's stopped, and you get by. It seems to go around, and once you get around the curve, then it appears to go forward again. So everything's in a curve, you see. So that is an important observation to have clear in your mind before we move to the rest of this study that I will present you, as well as the movie. Now, I'm at a spot here to where I need to stop, because where we go from here introduces another subject. So we will resume our study at this point on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things regarding your magnificent creation. It is astounding, the precision that is involved, and it all began in Genesis 1:1. We are part of this, and your communication vehicle of the Word of God is the only way by which we can grow in grace in the church age. But there was a day when the luminaries communicated the angelic conflicts saga all the way to the denouement of the second advent. May we be motivated by both sources of communication as we continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu ke iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.